אנחנו מאמין בני מאמינים ואין לנו אמין להי שואל Yezrem moginom hu Israel Israel will be tach bashem Yezrem moginom hu Israel Israel will be tach bashem Yezrem moginom hu Israel Israel will be tach bashem Yezrem moginom hu
Good evening, everyone. Thank you all for coming. First, I'd like to dedicate tonight's class in honor of my wife, in honor of her birthday, that is going to be this coming Thursday. A very great Shnas Bracha Natzlacha to her. Baruch Hashem, all the good that comes out of this place is to a very, very, very great degree due to my wife. She has made unbelievable sacrifices. Sacrificed endless, all of her comforts so that this place can be established and continue to thrive. So that itself should be a tremendous chus for her, that she should have an amazing shnas, an amazing year, a shnas bracha natzlocha, begashmius, a beruchnius. She should see a lot of nachas from her children, and maybe even a little nachas from me. That'd be nice. The second dedication tonight was by Mr. and Mrs. Zalman and Esther Roth. This is in honor of a refuah shleima for Meshulam Zalman ben Esther Belima. May Hashem send him a speedy recovery, a complete recovery. There shouldn't be a trace of any illness. He's much healthier than he has ever been. The third dedication tonight has been by Anonymous. That's the dedication of the CD this week. Honor of Gimel Tammuz. Today is a very, very auspicious day, the day of the Hilula of the Lubavitcher Rebbe. May the light, the awesome light of this great tzaddik and his endless love for the Jewish people pour down on each and every one of us, on the entire community, on all of the Jewish people, to bring us all the bracha and what each and every one of us needs in the physical, in the spiritual, to draw our hearts as his light and his inspiration is drawing the Jewish people together, bringing all Jews closer to Hashem. May his light and his draw our hearts to tshuva, to come close to Hashem. And may the blessing we give to him is that his heart's desire of seeing the redemption of the Jewish people be fulfilled now. We don't have to wait another moment. And we'll all forgive the shir because we'll all be dancing all night. That'll be much better. The other dedication of tonight's class has been to the dedication of the second CD by Mr. and Mrs. Shlomo and Gabby Goldner, our very good friend. And this is in honor of their son, Ari. Aaron David ben Rachel Frima, may Hashem bench him with abundant blessings in all that in all areas of his life, begashmius, beruchnius, in the spiritual and the physical, and achtoy v'chesed, and only goodness and only kindness should chase after him. Varikosi Lochem bracha to your entire family. Ad beli dai, limitless blessings and endless blessings. Right before we began the shiur, I was given three names of children who needed refuah shleima because of a horrific accident. May Hashem give them a complete and total refuah. Pinchas ben Shoshana, Aaron ben Shoshana, and Batya ben Shoshana. All these little, sweet little children should have a total refuah. Be right away. This week is Parshas Balak, but different than other weeks, instead of focusing on the Parsha, I'd like to take this class and focus it on the Haftorah, on the portion of the Navi that we read at the conclusion of the Parsha. This Haftorah is from Micha, Perek Hei. What is the theme of the Haftorah? So generally the theme of something, you can always derive it from the first verse. So the first verse, the first pasuk of this week's Haftorah is, that the remnants of Jacob, the remnants of the Jewish people amongst the nations, is going to be like dew that comes from God. Like heavy rains on vegetation. That doesn't hope to man, and doesn't await for the Son of Man. The prophet is speaking about a unique time, the time of pre-redemption, immediately before the ultimate redemption, the future redemption with Mashiach Tzidkenu. And the Navi is telling us the state of the Jewish people at that time, that we are going to be in a very, very heightened state of spirituality, on a very elevated state as a preparation for the Geula, and the elevate for the redemption, and the elevated state is going to be expressed in this, that our bitachon, our hope, is going to be exclusively in God. We are not going to put our hopes or our trust in anybody else but in Hashem. Now, even though when one reads the Haftorah, one gets the impression that this is speaking already after the redemption, post-redemption. However, if we look further in the Haftorah, it is clear that we are dealing at the beginning of the redemption, at the time of transition when we are coming out of exile and we're going and we're heading full speed into the redemption. Because we know that at the time of the redemption, after the redemption, all the nations of the world are going to live in unison and in oneness with the Jewish people. There isn't going to be any animosity, there isn't going to be any hatred, anti-Semitism is going to be eradicated from the world in an internal, deep way. It's going to be completely removed, not coded and covered up, but completely removed from mankind. And in general, all strife and animosity and divisiveness in the world is going to disappear. Those nations of the world that are going to survive into the redemption are going to be ready for this kind of life, a life in acceptance of God, an acceptance of the divine sovereignty, and acceptance of the Jewish people, and appreciation of the great role that we have played in fixing the world and the admirable state of the Jewish people as we are as leaders of mankind to lead all of the world to their ultimate state of godly fulfillment. This Haftorah, however, is describing a state in which the nations are fearing the Jewish people. The Jewish people are mighty and they're strong, but there is still some kind of a friction. There is the need for Jewish might in order to bring the nations to have respect for Israel, for the Jewish people. So, because you see in the next pasuk, in pasuk Zion, it says, "V'ha'ya she'eris Yaakov," that would be the remnants of Yaakov, Bagoyim amongst the nations, "Bekerev amim rabim," amongst many nations, "Ka'arye bebehemos yar," like a lion amongst the animals of the forest, the beasts of the forest, "Ukikvir be'edrei tzon," and like a young lion amongst the flocks of sheep, "Ashadim avar v'ramas v'toraf v'ein matzel," that if this lion, a lion walks in amongst the flock of sheep, then if it decides to attack, to trample and to tear, no one can say anything. So this is referring to the Jewish people right at the time of the redemption or before the redemption, when they will be mighty and strong and everybody will understand that we don't mess with the Jewish people. Doesn't mean, God forbid, that the Jewish people will trample and tear and destroy. That's not who we are and that's not what we are about. But we will be as strong as the lion and as comfortable as the lion is amongst a group of sheep or amongst the other animals in the field. So what we in the forest. So we see over here that we're dealing with a time that it is still not the perfect state. There are other beasts, there are other animals that are not at full peace with us. but particularly the indication that we're dealing with a world that is less than perfect and that there is still unholiness in the world is fasa. It says, "V'echrati chashafim miyadecha." I am going to eliminate, I am going to destroy sorcery from amongst you. And soothsayers and fortune tellers and the like are going to be taken away from you. They're not going to be amongst you because you're going to have prophets and the like. And I'm going to cut down your images, your molten images, your idols, that which you have. So this is a clear indication that we're still at the initial stages of the redemption, where there, even amongst the Jewish people, there are still idols. Whatever we're going to explain how the modern day idols are, but there are idols. And these idols are, and these worshippers of the idols are quite strong, that we need God himself in order to eliminate and to destroy these idols. So obviously, it's still in a very, very, very premature state of redemption. It's prior to the redemption, at the beginning of the redemption and the like. So, which actually makes this Haftorah very applicable, because it is clear from all signs that we are now living in the last, very, very, very last moments of exile. And we are at the threshold of redemption. We are crossing over from exile to redemption as we speak every moment. And this has been told to us by all the great rabbis of the previous generation, rabbis of today's generation. And we can sense it and feel it in our bones, how we are we're so there. Mashiach is here. It's happening momentarily. So, however, the interesting thing is that the manner in which the time period is characterized, this period is going to be a time of extreme bitachon, trust in Hashem in a manner of asher lo yakav le'ish. We don't hope for man v'lo yayachel l'bnei adam, and we don't await the son of man. What needs to be understood is the verse seems to be implying what is applicable, or the implication of this verse is that this state of lo yayach kavla ish, that we won't wait for man, lo yachal ibn yadam, and that we won't hope for man and we won't trust in the son of man, is something that is attainable and a level which the Jewish people are going to reach erev the geula, right prior to the redemption, which is astonishing, because there is a verse that tells us in Yirmiyahu, "Arur hagever, cursed is the person asher yiftach ba'adam, that trusts a man," which means trusting a man is considered sinful in some way. We are not to trust in anybody else but Hashem, and we all know the pasuk, "Baruch hagever asher yiftach ba'Hashem." Praised is the person who trusts in Hashem. So this is not some kind of a quality that's a messianic quality, a Mashiach diga accomplishment that Jews will trust in God. We've been trusting in Hashem for the last 3.5 millennia. That's the only way we survive. And what kind of deep trust Jews had in Hashem. So what is the pasuk telling us? That when Mashiach is going to come, V'hoya she'eris Yaakov, then the remnants of Yaakov are going to be ketal me'es Hashem, like dew coming from God, and like the heavy rains on the vegetation, which comes directly from Hashem without any other source. And Hashem lo yiftach, that we're not going to trust in other, but Hashem, we're not going to wait for the Son of Man. This is basics. This is Judaism 101. This is the very beginning foundation of a Jew, is that I trust in Hashem in my life and I don't trust in others and I don't trust in people. So what is the pasuk saying over here? Interesting. There is another pasuk, and this is in Tehillim and Halal. We say Tov lachsos b'Hashem. It is good to trust in Hashem, mibtoach ba'adam, than trusting in man. It is better to trust in Hashem than to trust in man. And here the obvious question is: it's better to trust in God, but it's also okay to trust in man. It's Tov lachsos b'Hashem, mibtoach ba'adam. It doesn't say asur, it is forbidden to trust in man. It's better to trust in God, which, again, definitely needs some explanation. What does it mean it's better to trust in God than to trust? It's forbidden to trust in anybody else. So obviously, from these three verses, so this tells us that there are various different levels of trust or mistrust in God. There is a state of mind which is considered forbidden. There's a state of mind that is giving true and real trust in matters that are other than Hashem. And that is what is mentioned in Yirmiyahu when it says, Arur ha-gever asha yiftach ba-Hashem. Cursed is the person, asha yiftach ba-Adam that trusts a man. That's one level of trust, and that is forbidden. Then there is a type of trust of man, that is a trust in man, which is, we're going to see soon, is a very subtle element of trust in man. That is okay, that is kosher. Not only that, but that is the state of our trust in God during the entire time of exile, and even during the time of the Beis HaMikdash, during our duration of our entire history until the very last pre-Mashiach moments, we are living in the state in which we're trusting in man in a kosher way. What does that mean? Our trust in a man is based on our trust in Hashem. It's trust in Hashem, but it's still called Batoach Ba'adam. It's still called trusting in man. And that's what it means in Tehillim, where it says, Toiv lachsus b'Hashem, it's better to trust in God, which means it's better to be in a higher state, mip toach ba'adam, but toach ba'adam is kosher. It's allowed. Then there is the Toiv lachsus b'Hashem, it's good to trust in God, which is synonymous with that. This week's of Torah, which it says, that right before Mashiach comes, the Jewish people are going to be in a state, asher lo yekav eliyish. They will not hope for man. They won't wait, which means they won't be toach ba'adam, trusting in man. They're going to be tov lachsus b'Hashem, that which David HaMelech speaks of, the greatest thing that is finally going to be attained and accessible to us, to each and every one of us, at the era of Ageula, right before the redemption. And this is actually going to lead us into the redemption, take us into the ultimate state in which the world needs to be in. So to understand all of this, we need to get a better understanding in our relationship with natural causes, with the whole idea of nature. And really we get to the question of hishtadlus versus bitachon. Hishtadlus meaning that the need for each and every one of us to engage in various different practices and different activities that will better our situation in every situation that we find ourselves. In order to sustain and to be comfortable and to live an ordinary life, how much do we wait and trust in Hashem, and how much is it up to us to take care of our problems? So there is a pasuk. The pasuk tells us in, I think, a Parshas Re'eh, somewhere in Sefer Devarim. I don't have it right now, Chumash, in front of me. So it says over there, "Uberechacha Hashem Elokecha b'chol ashatasa." That Hashem says, that the verse says, God is going to bless you b'chol ashatasa in all that you will do. The Sefri tells us that this verse is teaching us that yachol, we would think that a person could sit back, yehi yoshev u'batel, that a person can sit back and fold his arms and cross their legs and say, you know what, I am waiting, mitzapim li Yeshua, I am waiting for God's salvation. Talmid loymar b'chol ashatasa, that Hashem is going to bless you. Yes, the blessing comes from Hashem, but Hashem is going to bless you in all that you do, which means that Hashem wants us to do hishtadlus. If a person is in need of medical assistance, if a person hurts themselves, let's say if chas v'shalom, a person falls down and gets a foot injury or a leg injury, so what do you need to do? So you have to go to a doctor. You have to go to a medical professional. What does God want of you? Hashem wants me to check my leg out. Check out what's going on. Did I break a bone? Is it a fracture? Is it broken? Is it not broken? If it is broken, what needs to be done? So we have to, you know, which doctor do you go to? I have to look for a good doctor. So I should find out from friends, from family, from people, who is a good doctor, and try to seek the best doctor, the best assistance that I possibly can. Once I go to the doctor is going to take x-rays and decide on the proper treatment. Maybe all I need is just to be careful and just rest my leg and watch, and it's going to heal by itself. Or put some ice and help the swelling go down, and that would be it. Maybe I need a cast in order to hold the leg together so that the leg will heal itself. Or, chas v'shalom, maybe at certain times I need a surgery. Now, if this is a situation that I find myself, if anybody finds themselves, they have to go. God wants them to go to a doctor and take care of their leg. Not to sit back and say, you know what, God, you are the healer of all flesh. Rofe chalbasar umafli lasis. You are the healer of all flesh. Umafli lasis, you do wonder. And therefore, I have absolute trust and absolute bitachon that you will heal my leg. And therefore, I am not looking for any assistance because I know that all of that is just illusionary. It's silly. And you're the assistant. You're the only one who can help me. No, that's forbidden. It is forbidden to do that. I must go to a doctor. I must find help. If I find myself in a situation where I need legal advice, I need some kind of counsel in legal matters, my company has been sued, so to take care of the situation, what am I supposed to do? So what God wants of me is, Hashem is going to bless me. God is going to bless you in all that you will do. What are you supposed to do when you're in a situation like that? Well, go find a lawyer. Go find a professional in that field. What kind of lawyer should you look for? The best you can possibly find and that you can afford. And the lawyer is going to handle your case and hopefully bring it to the desirable state. If I need to make a living, and we all need to make a living, earn a livelihood, then I have to engage in something of the material, physical, natural world which will assist me and enable me to make a living. Well, depends. How will I make a living? Well, depends what my idea of making a living is. If I'm a person that suffices with a modest income, so maybe I'm just going to look for a job. Well, I'm going to look for the best job I can possibly get, based on my talents, based on my skills, to find that which is appropriate for me to work, for me to do. If I want to have a lot of money, and the reason, let's say it's for, of course, as a Jew, it's for good purposes. I want to have a lot of money because, first of all, I feel like I need certain comforts in order to be able to live the menuchas hanefesh with a calm mind and the like. That's number one. But primarily because I care about things too much. It hurts me, it pains me to watch people suffering. I'm so excited about various different institutions that teach Torah and that spread Torah. And I want to support them with all my heart. I want to help out the yeshiva, my child's yeshiva. But in order to do that, I need the money. So therefore, I want to make a lot of money so that I can be the great philanthropist to support all the yeshivas and all the organizations that I care about. So I need to want to make a lot of money. So how am I going to do that? If I just go and look for a job, if I become a secretary, I'm not going to make that much money. Or even if I get another kind of a job, I'll be a modest income, whatever I'll get. So then I have to engage in business. What kind of business? A profitable business. Let's say going into the business of technology and selling. It has to be something that is naturally, by the opinion of businessmen, by the opinion of people that know the market, that this is a good, this is a profitable business. I have to look for the right thing. You know, if I'm going to decide and I want to become a billionaire today's days and I'm going to sell dial phones, you know, the phones from the... From the 50s and the 60s. And that's what I'm going to sell, obviously. Maybe I'll sell maybe some as vintage phones, but too much money I'm not going to make. I have to sell technology or certain things that are cutting edge, that are right now at the very innovative and advanced. And that's how I'm going to be competitive in the market, and I'm going to make a lot of money, hopefully. That's what Hashem wants me to do, to look for the best route, the best way in which, by natural means, I can be successful. And then Hashem will come and will have his blessing. And what does that mean? Who am I trusting to? Do I trust in my business or do I trust in God? Do I trust in Dr. So-and-so or do I trust in God? The answer is, of course, I trust in Hashem. Because if I really start believing and I really think that it is the business that I am doing that is the source of my success, then that's what Pasuk says. I believe that that it's my own power, my own strength, and my own innovation, and my own wisdom, and my own incredible business skills, and I'm such a chevraman and the like, and that's why I make so much money and the like. Well, that's a form of idol worship. I'm believing that there is another power other than God. So again, that's not kosher. That is a deep and serious problem. The belief should not be in the business. Our hope should not be in my business. I'm hoping to God. I need Hashem's blessing and the like. Nevertheless, there is a mixture over here. There's belief in Hashem and belief in or hope in the professionalism of that professional in which I am turning for their assistance. And what do we mean by that? So as a Jew, as someone who believes in God, the first thing is like this. Let's go back to the person who broke their leg and they're seeking medical help. So the first thing is Hashem needs to, even if I'm gonna go to it. It's the simplest thing. I mean, it's not dealing with something over here with brain surgery. Someone hurt their leg. There's a way of fixing it. You go to the doctor. The doctor will prescribe the right method, and it will be healed. But that itself needs divine assistance. God did create, so to speak, a method, a way of the way broken bones are healed, and He created the skill for various and the knowledge for certain people to study and to learn and learn. And have the expertise in knowing and what is the right approach, what are the right things that need to be done to the leg in order that the leg should be healed. But that system and that very entity is controlled by Hashem completely. Which means, the first thing is that when I know that I have a situation, I need to call a doctor, you want, Hashem is the one, I mean, of course you're going to call friends and the like and find out, but even the thought that your friend and the advice that your friend or acquaintance is going to give you of which is the right doctor to turn to, that too is coming from Hashem. I'm davening to God that Hashem should put in the mind of my friend that I am asking, because I know nothing about doctors, right? So I need to find out from someone. I'm turning to Mr. So-and-so who knows so much, but he could send me in so many different directions. So you hope that Hashem is going to send me, put in his mind at that very moment, because it could have just have been that he would have recommended someone who, for whatever reason, would have done something totally wrong, and he sent me to that individual. Then once I come to the doctor, I need siyata deshmaya, that the doctor should be in a good mood, first of all, and that he should have patience, and that the x-rays should come out well. Sometimes the x-ray comes out a little off, and he thinks it's good, it's not good, and he makes the wrong diagnosis. So it should be the proper diagnosis. And then there needs to be siyata deshmaya, which means Hashem's assistance at the moment that, let's say, if God forbid, there needs to be a surgery, that the surgery shouldn't be botched up, and the surgery should run as the way it should be. So many mistakes, so many things need to run and be perfectly and accurate in order for it to work out well. The hands of the surgeon are guided by the doctor, by Hashem, to do the right thing. So therefore, before I go to the doctor, I pray to Hashem, and I say, Hashem, I trust in you. You will lead me through the right channels that are going to heal and going to take care of my... Meaning, even though there are channels in nature in which healing happens, healing takes place, but those very channels are dependent on you every second to make them run smoothly. And I know that it's your refuah that you are sending through these channels. But you're sending them through a channel, and a particular channel, which means when I have a broken leg, I am going to go to who? I'm going to go to a doctor. I'm not going to a plumber. Even though I know that healing comes from you, God, and it doesn't come from the doctor, but your healing is going to be sent to me generally, unless sometimes there is some kind of a crazy exception. It's not going to come through a plumber, it's going to come through a doctor. And in the doctor field itself, it is not going to be through a cardiologist that's going to take care of my leg. It's going to be through someone, I forget the name of the type of doctor that takes care of broken bones. This is the doctor I need to go to, so this is the channel. However, I realize that for that, all that to work, I need you to be there guiding me, assisting me, and I need your blessing. Same is also in a situation with someone needs the assistance of a lawyer. Same situation. First of all, I'm davening to Hashem because Hashem is the only one who can get me out of my mess, out of my financial mess, out of my blunder that I find myself in. Now, there is a shliach. There is someone who has the right particular skill and the right particular advice, and he has a good rapport and a good relationship with that particular judge. But Hashem has to lead me to that person. I could be led to someone who's going to overcharge me and make me crazy, and in the end cost me crazy amount of money, and in the end it's not going to even work out at all. So you need siyata deshmaya, I need Hashem's help. I'm turning to nature, I'm turning to a natural cause that is going to assist me in this situation, but I need Hashem to make that thing successful. So again, Hashem is going to send me to the right lawyer, and the lawyer could have so many different approaches in order to tackle the situation. So Hashem should put him initially, without first making all the mistakes, but initially for him to zoom in to the right approach, what is the most strongest defensible argument. And Hashem should give him
the skill to be able to prepare the documents and to have the right words, because sometimes you have all the best ideas and the words just don't come out correct. So you need that Hashem should be with the lawyer, that the words that he will argue based on all his knowledge in which he studied for years in school should come out correctly. I also need that Hashem should help that the judge should not be in a grumpy mood that day. And he should find favor, the lawyer should find favor in his eyes, and I should find favor in his eyes. All this has to work out. So we understand that there is a major, major, major amount of trust in which I need to have in Hashem. However, again, who am I going to? I'm going to a lawyer who studied in law school, went through all these practices. He was skilled in this particular thing because this is the channel, this is the natural means in which Hashem set up, in which a person can extract themselves and exonerate themselves from a situation like that. So I will find that which is naturally. So, but then who am I trusting in? I'm trusting in Hashem. But as I trust in Hashem, I'm also, some degree, trusting in the skills of the lawyer. That's why I'm looking for the most professional lawyer. That's why I'm looking for the best doctor. And that's why I'm engaging in that element of livelihood or that business which is a profitable form of business at all. So this kind of a trust is called miptoach ba'adam. In truth, of course, you're trusting in Hashem, not trusting in anybody, because you recognize so much how Hashem is involved and Hashem is completely in charge of the entire situation. But Hashem is using an instrument that he innovated, an instrument that he created. Who is the one who created the lawyer? Who is the one who gave him a brain that can think like a lawyer? Who is the one who convinced him when he was a little child or that to put into his head that he should go study law? Who is the one that planted me and him in the same neighborhood? Who is the one who put me in touch with this person? Who is the one who gives him at that moment the right ideas and how to do it? But who is Hashem choosing? A lawyer. He's taking someone. Yes, he created him. But him, bedavka him. So there is some chashivas, there's some importance to the channel. There's importance to God who created the channel, and maybe we will say the primary importance, but there is also a respect and a validity to the channel itself. This is the way that a Jew is supposed to live, the right way to live. However, we find that that's not always the case. We find there is exceptions to this rule. Yosef HaTzadik. Yosef, one of the tribes. When Yosef was in Egypt, Yosef found himself in a Egyptian dungeon. There was this whole scandal with Yosef, with the wife of Potiphar, and he was thrown into prison. He was suffering in that dark dungeon for 10 years. At the conclusion of 10 years, a situation appeared to Yosef. An amazing opportunity came knocking on the door. King's butler, the king's minister, was found guilty for negligence in his preparing of the wine in front of the king. A fly fell into it. Wasn't that much his fault, but that's what happened. And by divine providence, he was thrown into the prison in where Yosef was prison warden. And this guy has a dream. And because of the dream, he's very concerned and very worried. Yosef, because he is a caring individual, and when he saw a person that looked distressed and looked in pain, Yosef, he cared about it. It hurt him. So Yosef approached this individual and said, "Sir, how are you feeling? How are you doing?" And the guy tells Yosef about the situation, what happened. And Yosef tells him his dream and why he's so confused and why he's so worried. And Yosef interprets his dream. And the dream is that this guy is going to be released in 3 days from prison. And he's going to stand and he's going to be put back and onto his previous post and his position as being the bartender of Paro. So here, Yosef is in a situation where he has a direct messenger, someone who owes him a favor because he just relieved him from his stress. So Yosef has an opportunity now to present his petition, his request to the one person who naturally, b'derech hatev, in the ways of nature, is able to pardon him and take him out of jail. Okay, he has a direct line. Now he's given a telephone. He can call Pharaoh himself. He can call Pharaoh, the king. Unbelievable. And it's clear, without any doubt, that this is divinely orchestrated. This is a God-sent messenger. And Yosef is not a shlomazel, right? He sees the moment, and he tells this guy, please remember me in front of Paro. Zchartani, remember me. Tell him that there is an innocent person with me in jail who was thrown into this dungeon for he didn't do anything wrong. It was a false accusation, and please help me out. What happens? Two things. First of all, the guy was ungrateful, and he forgot about what Yosef had had asked of him. He was replaced to his post, forgot about Yosef completely, and Yosef remained in prison for another 2 years. And we know from what the sages tell us that this was actually a punishment. The initial decree of Yosef needing to be in prison was only for 10 years. But then, because Yosef put his trust in a human being, it was for that reason that Yosef was punished, and Hashem kept him in prison for another 2 years. It was only after 2 years later that Hashem brought about, again, that Paro should pardon Yosef, but it was from a complete different way. Because Paro had a dream, and again, it was related to this butler, to this bartender. But the reason why it took an extra 2 years, and it wasn't supposed to be that way, Hashem would have done it 2 years earlier, was because of punishment for what Yosef did. This is a pasuk in Tehillim. On pasuk, the Medrash tells us in Tehillim, Perek Mem, I think pasuk Bezer Gimel, it says, Ashrei hagever ashesam Hashem eftacho. Praise the fortune is the person that puts Hashem as his trust. V'loifana el rahavim, and he doesn't turn to big shots. So the Medrash says like this, Ashrei hagever, who is the person, praises the person who trusts in Hashem eftacho, Hashem eftacho. Who is that? That's Yosef. That trusted in Hashem. V'loifana el rahavim, he did not turn to big shots. The Medrash says that's also Yosef. Who did turn to big shots? Who turned for assistance to this minister was a big shot, right? And because of that, it was a problem. So the first part of the pasuk, interesting, of the Medrash and what the verse is saying, is that we're praising Yosef. We're saying that Yosef is a hero. He trusted in God. And we see that his trust in God that he had all along, from when he was sold as a slave, Yosef never ever fell into despair, and because he trusted that Hashem was going to help him all along, had rock solid emunah, and that did him very good. Who is it, if we're looking for a success story, if we're looking for a person that really, really made it in life, despite the greatest challenges, despite when he had all cards stacked against him, who was it? Yosef. Yosef became the ruler of the world from being a slave boy in a dungeon. Unbelievable. His trust in Hashem led him to the greatest heights. But at the same time, he's criticized. There was one time that he made a mistake. Yosef did turn to Rahavim, did turn to Big Shot. So first of all, we need to understand the pasuk, the Medrash. Here it says, praised is Yosef because he did trust in God. And then a second later it says, V'loifan al Rahavim, who did not turn to big shots. That's Yosef again, who did turn to big shots. So did Yosef trust or he didn't trust? Is there a blemish in his trust or there isn't a blemish? But even a better question, and this is what all the commentators are up in arms. What is the Medrash saying? How in the world can we say that Yosef is punished because he turned and he grabbed the situation, he seized the opportunity that was given to him? Aren't we told that we are supposed to do that? And isn't it sinful for a person not to do that? We're told clearly as we said earlier, that a person is chayiv to make a shtadl. A person has to do what is in their means. V'rechecha Hashem alakech, Hashem is going to send his blessing. Chol ashetase. And that's what you will do. But you need to do something. Yosef wasn't, God forbid, thinking that this guy is his savior. Yosef trusted in Hashem. He knew, because it was clear that this didn't just happen, this wasn't a coincidence. From the whole story, made no sense, didn't make any sense. Here he is in prison, okay? A fly goes into the king's wine. Who made that fly go into the king's wine? Who did that? Hashem made it happen. Now, it could have been that the king would have drank the wine, and who knows how many flies Pyro drank, not knowing that it was a little fly. Hashem made him notice that fly. And then he made him get angry. And he could have gotten angry and chopped his head off like these crazy maniac kings would do many times for such stupidities. But he didn't do that. He threw him into jail. Who knows how many dungeons there were in Egypt in which he can put him into. No, he chose to put him into Mekoyim Asher Asirei HaMelech, good, the place where Yosef was the warden. So he put him into that place under Yosef's charge. Yosef is the, and Yosef could have been segregated, could have been in a cell, not, but no, Hashem made Yosef first in charge of the prison so he can go around to all the prisoners. And then this guy has this dream. And that this dream perturbs him and bothers him. That he, to the point where he shows it in his expression, he sees, Yosef takes a look at him and sees that the person is having the blues. And Yosef asks him what's going on, right? And he interprets the dream. And Hashem puts in the wisdom in Yosef to interpret that dream. So it's clearly that this is divinely orchestrated. Hashem, if Yosef is to ignore this, It would be a literal sin. How can you ignore it? Hashem is giving you an opportunity now to save yourself, and you're doing what? It's worse than that. Yosef, who is his teacher, his father. And when Yaakov was in a dilemma, what did Yaakov do? Did Yaakov sit back, cross his legs, fold his arms, and do nothing? Yaakov was in a situation, we find many times, one of the is when Yaakov was in a situation where Esav was coming to attack him. Esav was going to, with 400 men, and Yaakov was terrified. What did Yaakov do? Did he sit back and just say, you know what, I'm trusting in Hashem? The Torah tells us all the precautions that he did. He prepared for army, for war. He separated, he divided his family into two camps. He bribed his brother, sent him a huge gift in order to appease him. When finally the encounter came close, Yaakov bowed down 7 times in order to humble himself in front of his brother. There was no criticism on Yaakov. No one says he did something wrong. But he went and he did hishtaka. That's what a person is supposed to do. Rely, and he prayed to Hashem as well. He davened to Hashem and trusted in Hashem. But then he had to do what he was told that he has to do. Because a person needs to do b'derech hateva. We need to do that. So Rabbeinu Bachaya asked the question. And says, why was Yosef criticized for what he did? And Rabbeinu Bachaya says, and it's interesting, he says that Yosef chas v'shalem never ever, you see from the beginning of the pasuk, Ashrei agever asher sam Hashem eftacho, that he puts Hashem as his trust. Yosef trusted in Hashem. He didn't trust in the Rehavim, in this minister. That's why the pasuk doesn't say v'loy batach b'Rehavim, and did not trust in Rehavim. Because Yosef did not trust in the minister. He trusted in Hashem because he knew that it's only going to be Paro might, first of all, he might go to Paro and Paro might not give him the opportunity to say anything. He might not have a chance to speak before Paro. Even if he does place the petition in front of, who says Paro is going to listen to him? Who says Paro is going to care about what he says? So of course Yosef knew that he needs Hashem all the time and he has to trust in Hashem. The pasuk says, Pana el Rahavim. He turned, he tilted, which means he did look for some assistance even though he didn't trust in it. He trusted in Hashem. But he did Pana, he turned, he made a keli. And Rabbeinu Bachaya says, for tzaddikim like Yosef, for there are extraordinary tzaddikim, some exotic tzaddikim, not ordinary people, but of the highest, people that are even on a higher spiritual level than the Avos themselves. And the Hasidic masters explain that the root of Yosef's soul was from a higher place even than Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Yosef HaTzaddik, the greatest. For people like him, of such high spiritual caliber, they are forbidden to make a keli, to make any kind of attempt to elicit assistance from natural causes. They have to wait for miracles all the time. Their lives are one continuous chain of miracles, of completely unexpected turn, twists and turns, and they just have to sit back and watch the ride. And of course, serve Hashem in their situation and the best that they can serve Hashem with their creator, incredible qualities and abilities. But not in any way to try to interject, to interfere with the divine plan, but to just go with whatever Hashem does. This rule that we're supposed to make a keli does not apply to them. By them, the rule is, betach b'Hashem, trust in Hashem, v'hu yechal kelecha. And Hashem is going to feed you. It's a simple meaning, but the deeper Hasidic interpretation is, v'hu yechal kelecha. Hashem is not only going to provide his blessing, v'hu yechal kelecha, Hashem is going to give you the keli. Hashem is going to make the keli as well. He's going to give the bracha and the keli. Tzaddikim like Yosef, we weren't supposed to do even the slightest bit of ishtadlus. Should have sat back and waited. Had he done that, he would have came out immediately. But because he turned and he did some kind of work in order to help himself out of the situation, it was sinful to him. But we need to understand why. What does this mean? Higher tzaddikim, greater tzaddikim can live in that way and others not. What wasn't sinful for Yaakov, which was recommendable or appropriate for Yaakov to act as father, was wrong for Yosef. Why is that? What does it mean? What is the logic behind that? And the idea is like this, you see. Hashem created nature. He created a world, and he created nature, and he created a system in the way things happen. It's a system. The system of nature is, of course, we understand that Hashem is the creator of nature. He's the innovator of nature. He sustains nature. But he still created nature. He created a world where food comes from the earth, where rain comes from the heavens, and when the rain comes on the earth, it waters the earth and enables things to grow and the like. where apples grow from trees, where people are sustained by the food that they eat, where we are living off the oxygen that we breathe, whatever, where the world works the way it works. God created it. He has full control over it. Sometimes when he wishes, he can twist it and turn it the way he wants to. We understand that as well. But Hashem did create some kind of a pattern in which the system works. And it's a system that makes perfect sense. Nature has a logic behind it of how things are wound. That's what science does all day. Tries to figure out the logic of nature, of why things are the way they are. Right? That's the world. Now this system is a system that is not only beginning in this world, it's a system that is based on various different patterns and workings within the spiritual world. I mean, nature itself has a spiritual source for nature, the way things are operating. And if you trace it all the way back, it goes back to a system of godly flow. The way divine, the godly will is, the way his creative energy to enter into the cosmos or to create the world is that it is pre-designed and flows in a certain character, in a certain fixed way. The idea is, at its really origins, the idea is that Hashem gives life to the world in a fixed order through what is called the divine attributes, through the Esser Sefirot, 10 attributes. And the 10 attributes are specific attributes. And there's a design of how it works. First, the energy flows into the first of the attributes, which is Chachma, and then from there into the Bina, and then into the Das, and then into the Chesed, and the Gevurah, into the Feres, and Netzachot Yisod, and finally into Malchus and the like, and from there it goes into the Olam Habriya, which is the world of creation, and from there it goes into the next world called Olam HaYetzirah, and Olam HaYetzirah. And again, that's just very in general, and there's specific all kinds of mechanics on how this all works. There's a system, and the system is that God systemized himself as well. However, there is a level that's beyond the system, and that is God himself, where he is pre-system, where he is pre any design and pre any character. And a point, there is a place where he is innovating the system. Now we understand, and not just he's innovating the system, he's innovating the system from with absolute innovation every second, from a place where he is not subject to that very system that he created. He's not subject to it. He's beyond it. He can tweak it. He can turn it. And he can reinvent it in whichever way possible he wants. Because the thing about Hashem is he's a kol yachol. He's infinite. He's omnipotent. He can do whatever he wants. He transcends nature. He transcends even the spiritual nature of things above up there. He transcends all laws of logic. He created logic. And he could have created logic in any way he wants. He could have done everything topsy-turvy, exactly upside down. And he could have made that all should make sense. We understand that. That on Hashem we can't say any kind of he must. He must this or he must that. Everything is just because so he wants. This is a system that he has chosen. Now from God's perspective, how does he... If we were looking from his world down, and again, he chose to run the world through certain patterns, predictable patterns in which they run in this particular system. True, he fixed the system. But from his perspective, let's imagine it from the point of the innovator of the invention. There is the invention, and there's the innovator of the invention. And the invention that he is innovating it perpetually, continuously. So from Hashem, when he is running the world, is there any preference or any reason that God has to make things run in this way because that's the way they are? In other words, it's preferable for Hashem to bring water from a well, from the earth. That's preferable. It's only when God wants to show a stunt, he can show and he can do something that's not preferable. It's a little difficult for him. He is going to bring water from a rock. We understand that. That's stupidity. Water can come from the earth. Water can come from a rock exactly the same when it's coming to God himself. Hashem, should he want, can make apples grow from telephone poles or from light poles. You'll say, well, that's an extraordinary thing. That's not the way it doesn't make sense to him. He can do it because he can do anything, but it's far more likely that apples are going to go in a tree. Yes, that's to us. Because we're living within the system. And as we live within the system of nature, the system has a validity. The system has substance. This is the way things are, because this is the way they are. Yes, but that's from our eyes. But from Hashem's eyes, who there is, he's not fixed and he's not captured and he's not stuck
in the system at all. He's free. What he wants. And there isn't any whatsoever reason why he has to do it this way or the other way. He can do everything totally absurd, totally upside down. We can't even imagine the absurdities and the possibilities of what Hashem could have made. And why isn't it that way? Only for one reason, because so he chooses. When does he choose it? At this very moment. He's beyond time, but he chooses it. He chooses that he wants it this way, and that's why it is this way. So there is two perspectives. There is the perspective from within the system, where the system is a system, and it's based on, again, solid things. It's based on the channels through which godly light flows to the world, that it is fixed in certain patterns. But then there is the Baal HaPattern, the source of the pattern, the one who makes these patterns, and he is totally free. So the difference between Yosef's neshama and all the other tzaddikim that we spoke about earlier, even the patriarchs, is that their souls were rooted within the divinity that is already systemized, that is already part of, that is already adapted to a certain fixed form of the way it operates. Since their souls are rooted from that place, so there is a certain element of them being stuck within that system. So therefore, when I need a situation, I need assistance, of course I know that Hashem is the one who is the source of this very system, but still I must respect the system as well, and I must do whatever I can with it, because this is the channel in which that already exists, that is already fixed, that this is the way I am going to have a assistance. When my foot is broke, chas v'shalom, when a person finds that they have a broken limb, I have to see a doctor, and I can't go see the electrician for that. Okay? But Yosef's soul was perched in the Ein Sof, his nest. Yosef's neshama, like a bird perched in a very high nest. His soul was perched in the very essence of God, pre-system, higher, the innovator of all innovations, in a place where there is no restrictions, there is no boundaries, and there is no channels of the way it must be like this or like this, a place of the impossible, a place of wonder, a place where we know nothing, a place where everything is possible and everything can happen. That's where Yosef's neshama is rooted in, and therefore his life has to be completely miraculous. His life is a life of waiting. I am waiting for the stunt, the magic that you will do, Hashem. The magic of the infinite possibilities in which you can help me at this very moment. So many different ways, whatever you want, even if it's the most ridiculous thing, it can be done. He's expected to live that way because that's where his neshama comes from. If Yosef chooses to live or give credence and beingness to any kind of natural force, it's in a sense, in the most subtlest state, it's like worshiping something other than Hashem. It's giving credence, giving something, that something is real, but for the willer of all wills, which is Hashem himself. What's the situation when I'm here? I don't know. I know Hashem is going to take care of me. He's going to help me. Well, whatever he wants. What are the infinite possibilities he can get me out of this dungeon? Now I see something that looks so good. It looks so good. It's probably preferable for God to do this because it seems like he's doing it this way. I don't know. I don't know why, because the innovation is taking place continuously. And I'm sitting on the lap of the innovator. He can totally switch it all over in 1 second, turn the whole thing upside down. And there isn't any more preference because, you say, well, Hashem already set it up this way, so probably he's going to continue with it. I don't know. It could be that way. It could be any other way. And I'm not going to rely on anything but on Hashem's will. Oh, wow. That's incredible. We say, wow, it's wonderful to live that way. But you got to be Yosef HaTzadik. And even he didn't make, at this point, fail in that. But how about us? We are ordinary people. We have to live within the means of nature and work our way through nature. Here is what the Pasuk is saying, that the remnants of Yaakov, of the Jewish people, are going to be in a state that Va'tashel Kital Me'es Hashem, as dew comes from God, where when it comes to dew, you don't look for any natural or any kind of assistance other than only Hashem, because only Hashem is the one in charge of dew. Only when Mashiach will come, we will be in that godly state that we will not wait for man, and we will not hope to the Son of Man or the wait for man, no other hope but Hashem, which means that pre-Mashiach, we are all given the opportunity, not only given the opportunity, we're given access, and we are expected of Hashem, because this is the way in which the world is going to a place where we all need to raise our bitachon, upgrade our bitachon to a place to live with that bitachon of Yosef. Meaning, beyond any kind of credence, beyond any kind of endorsement or any kind of reliance to anything in the world but for Hashem. So what does that mean? Does that mean that I'm suggesting over here that the Haftorah is telling us that now we should stop visiting doctors, and when I have a stuffed pipes in my home, I shouldn't call the plumber, I should say Tehillim. And if I need to make money, I shouldn't go look for a job, I should sit on my couch all day and say Tehillim and Daven Tashem, because I shouldn't make any keli. Chas v'sholom, God forbid, that would be a sin. Even in today's days, it would be a sin. And I would be a total meshugana rabbi if I would be suggesting that. That's not what I'm saying. That's not, it's not at all what the Navi is saying. The point over here is that today's days, we have to show even a bigger kunz, even a bigger accomplishment than Yosef. You say, why? What do you mean a bigger kunz? Who do we think we are? If the others were supposed to live within the means of nature, Yosef HaTzadik was going to live with beyond nature. And we are such, are attempting to be even greater than Yosef, Chas v'Shalom. We are, don't come close to the toenails of the toenails of the toenails of these great tzaddikim. We are nothing. However, there is one advantage that we have over them. And the advantage that we have over them is that we are living in an era in which the world has already been processed and has gone through the process of purification. That which was impossible for the Avos is possible for every single one of us. That which could not be done by Yosef is now accessible to me and you, not only accessible, but this is something that we are expected to live in. Why? Precisely because of the work of Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, and of their offspring, the Jewish people. For the last 3,500 years, we have been accomplishing something. So we have to ask ourselves a simple question. We are here in this world doing Torah and mitzvahs for thousands of years. And we discussed this at a certain point. To us, it seems like the world keeps on getting darker and darker, but that has to be completely false. Our perception is off the mark completely. The world cannot be getting worse and worse and worse for one reason. Because Hashem sent us into the world in order to fix the world, in order to elevate it. And if we're going to say that for thousands of years we have been working in the world and purifying, doing Torah and mitzvahs, and the fact that the world got worse and worse and worse is a sign that the Jewish people are a miserable failure. And that cannot be said. The Torah and mitzvahs didn't work. So we have to say that if we are standing now at the threshold of the redemption, that means the world itself is ready for the redemption. And what does redemption mean? Redemption doesn't mean that some magical power is going to come out of left field and is going to transform reality. That's not what redemption means. Redemption is the realization of the sum total of Torah and mitzvahs for thousands of years, as that will come to the surface and reveal itself in our world. That's the redemption. The redemption is the completion of our rectification and elevation of all of reality. What is our job? What is our work? Our work in the world consists of polishing, polishing, polishing. We polish the world. We polish nature. Well, let's use a better term. We're not polishing. We're defogging. We're defogging. We defog nature. We defog the world. See, the way God created the world is in a manner of, the world is called olam. It's called helem. Olam means helem. World, in Hebrew, the word olam means world, but the inner meaning of olam is helam, to conceal. The world is a concealment. What is it concealing? It's concealing God. It's concealing Hashem. Why is it concealing God? Because as we said earlier, there is nature. Things seem to be in certain ways because that's the way they are. They give the impression that this is just fixed. This is the way it is. And I am subject to this situation because this is the way it is. Because that's the... If I need to learn a living, I need to have a college degree, and I need to have knowledge, so and so, and then I can make a living, because only in those situations will I do well, and so. That's the way it feels real, real, real to us. Because the world, nature, is a blockage. Now that blockage, as we said, that natural blockage, again, doesn't begin down here below. It's because of a system that Hashem set up through myriads of levels, all the way tracing itself back to the attributes, godly attributes, which they too are the beginnings of the system. And in some subtle way, that too is part of the concealment, which is blocking on Hashem himself, who is the omnipotent one, who is beyond any system, and who is really the reality of everything. But, again, the appearance of those who are living in the system, because there is a fog. The system appears to have some legitimacy, some power, because of the fog that God inherently put into the system to block, to make the innovation look like something of independent power, as opposed to it being a constant innovation from God's infinite and unbelievable imagination. What does Torah and mitzvahs do? It polishes and removes the concealments and allows us to see through all these darknesses and all these veils and curtains, and that the worlds and that these curtains aren't curtains anymore. They're polished to the point that everything, all of existence, is transparent to godliness. And what does it mean in practical behavior? Let's just see what does that mean. What is the behavior of bitachon that is expected of us today? Again, we are today expected to live. When I find myself in any situation, you found yourself in a situation, we are all commanded and expected to seek a natural resolution to our problem. But why are we doing that? And how do we approach that resolution? And this is very, very fundamental, because we can do it the right way and we can do it the wrong way. And then the wrong way, when we're saying the wrong, is not wrong because it's wrong, it's bad. It's wrong because it's outdated, because we are now entering into a new state. The world is entering into a new state of a higher time, a time of heightened godly awareness, a time when the world itself is commanding and demanding of us to live a higher kind of a life with a higher godly consciousness. What are the two approaches? One approach is like this. We said earlier, Berechecha Hashem Elokecha b'chol asher ta'aseh, Hashem is going to bless us in all that we do. So, since Hashem is the one who tells us that we must make a keli, so I'm making a keli. Now, how do I look at that keli? How do I look at that vessel? I'm looking at the vessel, that the vessel is created by God, but the vessel is a vessel. Which means it's something. It has substance. Hashem created this vessel, and the vessel has to it content that is meaningful, that is real. Why is it real? Because He created it. But that's the way it is. God created a world, and in the world is a possibility of disease, and then there is also a possibility of healing. And He created healers, medicine, and then He gave people the ability to study that and to learn it, and then they become healers. So now that is the preferable way of how I'm going to get out of my situation, is I will be healed. Of course, I need Hashem's help, as we spoke about the month before, how He's going to do it. But there is still a reliance and an understanding that because Hashem created a doctor and put me in this world, and that I'm living within nature, I must go to the doctor, because the doctor is something. He's a somebody who has a say in my situation. Of course, he only has a say in as much as he's channeling Hashem's light to me. But still, he's a doctor. He's not the plumber. He's the doctor. And therefore, he can help me in my situation. But now, there is the deeper truth. And that is as follows. Even after Berechecha Hashem Elokecha b'chol asher ta'aseh, that I am commanded to make a keli, and I'm make a keli, here's the thing, but I understand and I appreciate that what? That the very keli that I am making, I am only doing it
only because right now Hashem is commanding me to look around in the world that I am in now for the exit. I have a situation, I need to find the door. That seems to be the exit. So God is commanding me to walk through that exit. But here's the thing. Why am I walking through the exit? Because not because I believe for one second that exit is an exit because it's an exit, but rather I believe and I know that I am doing that action because God wants me, Hashem wants me to do something which is within the appearance of nature. But I know with absolute certainty that this very thing that I'm doing has no content whatsoever. Because let's go back a second. Because I'm aware of the fact that God Himself is omnipotent and He Himself is creating all of existence at this very moment, including logic. He's creating the situation, including logic, including my thought that this is the exit of how I'm going to get out of my situation. He's creating that. And He, if He wishes and He wants, and again, as we said earlier, can just as turn everything around and give me the possibility of getting an exit through a million other ways. Trillion other ways, zillion, without an end, other possibilities. And He might save me from who knows how many different ways, but He wants me to look through my mind for the most logical way to get out of it and do that. And that's why I'm doing it, but I don't give it any preference or any understanding that it has any power over my life. The only thing is only Hashem, which means I'm able to do nature, and within nature see that nature is innervated by the Ein Sof because so Hashem wants. And why does Hashem want that? Why does Hashem creating that exit for me? Or why does Hashem want me to? Because Hashem wants me, listen to it. Hashem wants us all of us, not me, all of us, to live and recognize Him as the only reality in existence, as the master of the world, the creator of the world, and that Einod Movado, and therefore we should dedicate and devote ourselves to learning Torah, doing mitzvahs with all our heart and all of our soul, even though we are living in an illusionary world, a world that seems to be working in a certain pattern as if there are other things that I have to worship. And Hashem wants me to live and go along with that game, so to speak, and at the same time be smart and understanding and have the wisdom to know that it's nothing but an emanation that is being emanated at this very second from Hashem, and that could go in any way that Hashem wants, because He wants it. So why am I doing it? Not because it has any content at all. I'm only doing it because that's like a mitzvah. It's because Hashem is commanding me to do so. So I'm doing it, not because it has any content, not that I respect it and say this is, because we said earlier, if we are standing, if you were to experience yourself standing at the very beginning of pre-existence and how pre-existence is emerging from the Ein Sof, from God Himself, at that moment, again, you're standing in front of God who can do whatever He wants, would you still trust and believe that this is what I must do? No, you know I can do anything. But, and if Hashem would whisper in your ear, imagine you go up higher and higher and higher, and you reach the point, the fountainhead of existence, where all of existence, where there is no logic, where there is no rules and there's no regulations, where everything is emerging from the divine essence Himself. And at that moment, you're standing and waiting for God's assistance. At that moment, are you thinking that it has to come from this or come from that? You know it can come from anywhere, anywhere Hashem wants. If Hashem whispers in your ear and He says, you know, there's a doorway over there, go that way. So why are you going through that door? You're going through the door because it's something. You're going through that door because Hashem tells me to do something. I'm doing it. But it's not that I'm giving it. I'm doing it. I know that you're it, not it. You, only you. Aside from you, there is nothing to it but your will. That's why I'm doing it. Now the question is, here's the question. Is Hashem really, we're saying, imagine if you would be standing in that place. Is that place really light years away? Is it trillions of miles away? Above all the worlds, Hashem is where Hashem is innovating all of existence. So the Baal Shem Tov tells us, and Chassidus tells us, no. That innovation, that place where everything is originating from absolute nothing, is here right now, everywhere. Because Soviv, Hashem Himself finds Himself everywhere. He's all over. He's right next to you. The only thing that stands between you and that reality is how much we're living within the coatings and the illusions of all these veils and concealments. The moment we can just The moment we disregard it all, we're standing face to face with the essence of all of existence, where there is a place of wonder, a place of infinite possibility. And over there, God forbid, if I'm sick, chas v'shalom, if someone is ill, the help can come in a trillion ways. And I'm commanded to go to the doctor. That's it. Not because the doctor is anyway more of a keli to heal than the plumber. Hashem could say to me, go to the plumber. But he doesn't. He says, go to the doctor. Because he wants us to live within this pattern and over there do his will. So now, the ramification and the practicality that comes out of these, it seems to be a subtle difference. In other words, am I respecting nature because I look at nature as something of content? Or am I respecting, or am I doing natural things only because Hashem commands me to do so? This makes a huge difference in our practical procedure in everyday life, because we all have businesses and we all have work that we need to do, and we also have our main thing in our life, and that is to serve Hashem, learn Torah, and do mitzvahs. And many times they come into conflict with each other. We all know that as a Jew, the right thing to do in the morning is to give God reishis arisei seichem challah terumah l'Hashem. The first, when you, as a Hasidic interpretation, is the first thing you get up from bed is challah terumah l'Hashem. You give a portion of your life to God. So I wake up in the morning, and what do? How do I start my day? First thing is, I should go study Torah. Then I should daven like a mensch and connect, because God is the only reality. And to daven with a heart and with life and with, it takes a long, it's not a short, quick running davening. It's a decent, long davening. Then I should look around. Hashem put me in this world. I have certain talents and abilities. Maybe I should help some people, do a few mitzvahs. Shouldn't I care about what God wants in this world first? Then I have to earn a living. I have to live. So I have to go to my business as well. So Hashem wants me to go. Okay? This is what we're supposed to do. Now, sometimes there is a situation where the two are clashing, which means that I have this as my general schedule, but it happened to be, and this morning there is a client that I know is getting on a plane soon, and I must catch him in order to be able to complete this deal that is going to make me so much money, because this is, I know, and therefore I must catch this client. So the first thing I want to do is wake up in the morning, and instead of going to my share at 6 o'clock in the morning, I need to 6 o'clock get on the phone and call him just for 15, 20 minutes, and then I'm going to go to my share. So I'm ready to compromise 20 minutes of Torah study because I need to work, I need to go. Or I know there's a deal that was pending yesterday, and I wake up in the morning, the first thing I want to do is run to my email to see if the deal went through. So here's where all the difference comes in. If I believe, and I understand, that what? In that nature is nature, and it has certain... True, I daven with a lot of kavana, and when I stand in front of Hashem, when I daven, I say, Baruch Aleinu Sashana Azos. I know that my success in my business is only coming from Hashem, and Hashem can make it successful, and can make it not work. And there's so many people who have done all the right things, but they're not successful. So therefore, I understand that even though I might have such a, what seems to be a good business, I need God's success. But Seif Kol Sof, at the very end, there's two things in my life. There is serving Hashem, and there is my business. Now, on certain emergencies, I must tell God, please, at this moment, you have to wait, because I need to take care of something that has, you know, I'm going to come, I'm going to learn, I'm not going to learn. I'm going to come a half an hour late. However, if we're living in truth. Now, here's the thing. We're not dealing over here. This is so important. We're not talking over here about madrigas, levels. We're not on a high madriga. We're simple people. We're not on a high level. This is not a matter of levels. This idea is living with the times. As mentioned earlier, the world, Torah and mitzvahs has purified the world. When Mashiach comes, the idea is that nothing is blocking Hashem anymore. Hashem is everywhere. Which means the system is not seen anymore as a thing for itself, as a coding to God. As we defogged it. There's no more fog. Everything is transparent. The truth is that it's a joke. It's silly. If you were to see the truth, how God is the one giving you your parnasa, and he happens to give it that way, he could give it any other way, and it has no preference in him that he must give it that way. Can you imagine if you would see that? What kind of, sorry for using the term, how idiotic we would feel, how stupid we would feel when we're telling Hashem, wait, I can't do your will, I can't study, I can't learn, because I got to take care of that. Ridiculous. Who is your parnasa? Hashem is your parnasa. You can't in any way, chas v'shalom, compromise any kind of divinity and any kind of godliness for the sake of any kind of physical or any kind of material gain, not because Hashem is more important, but because it's ridiculous. The only reason why I'm doing all these things is because this is what Hashem wants me to do. Because he told me to. Not because it has any content. Because he told me to. And why did he tell me to do so? For me to be able to show him my loyalty. That even though I'm doing all these things, I trust in him, that he is in charge. And what am I doing? I'm doing this thing, and I'm continuing to doing, even in a manner when it's compromising him. It doesn't make any sense. That kind of bitachon is achievable and attainable for us today. V'hoyo she'eris Yaakov. Living with the times means to live in a higher consciousness and a higher awareness. Could you imagine, you know, how powerful our Judaism is? If we work on this, we work on this. This means being in a relationship with God. This means being in a true, true relationship. Because what does it mean I'm in a relationship with God? God, what does God mean? God means the creator of all of existence. I'm in a relationship with means I turn to him. I'm in a relationship with him. I turn to him and I'm aware of who he is. I'm aware that he is the innovator of all of existence. And therefore, being in touch with the innovator of all existence puts me in a place where, what? Where any situation that I'm in, I have one place to be helped. And that is him. That's it. Does that mean I don't engage in thing? I do. But that's only because I'm told so. It has the same validity of any other mitzvah that I'm doing. I'm doing mitzvahs all day long. I wake up in the morning, I wrap tefillin, and I daven, and I make a bracha, and I do whatever I need to do. And then I do another mitzvah. What's the other mitzvah? I have to go to work, because God commanded me to do so. So I do that as well. One mitzvah can't contradict the other mitzvah. And if there's preference on this mitzvah, I got to do this, then I'll do that. Will that compromise my livelihood? Never. Never, ever, ever. It will. It appears. Sometimes it appears that way. Because till Mashiach comes, there is still a slight... We can still imagine other things. So it might feel like we're losing money because I missed that client. You know what? Guaranteed, there's no doubt. If you stay in shul and you learn that extra time, you don't go after that, you might miss the client over here. Who knows, right around the corner, something much greater and far more successful is going to come your way. That's the beauty of Lo Yakava Le'ish. Maybe all rise to the occasion. This is very, it's not easy, but it's something that our generation has been blessed. Not because we're great, but because of we are at the conclusion of all the work of the Jewish people, and therefore we are fortunate to live in these amazing times.
Yellow, yellow, I love you, you know, of Venus, Sheba, Shamayi.